We don't get to make that decision as to who crosses from death to life. That's theirs. We just present the gospel and say there is something better than what you are living in. Not condemning them, but saying, hey, there's like, you know that broken, hurting part in your soul? It's crying out for Jesus. Well, we are on the final weekend of school holidays. Woo! And all the parents celebrated in the building because they get to send the kids back to school. Come on. And if you're a grandparent in the room, you're also like slightly grieving that you're sending the grandkids back, but also kind of celebrating that you're not on babysitting duties anymore. Come on now. But we've been in this little short holiday series as we've been jumping back into the vision that we have for this year. If you missed our vision series earlier this year, can I encourage you to go back and have a look at that one? But what we are sensing that God is leading us into is this idea of the new for the next. Is what is the new thing that God has for this season, for this church, for this kingdom region? And so earlier we unpacked kind of the new wine that is available to us. We spoke about that we sung about it this morning, really. This new wine of what is God birthing in us that would begin in us and then flow from us. And so Tim began this little short little check-in on this vision series last week, unpacking the new wine that is made available in the banquet in Cana, explaining to us that there is an abundant life that is made available to us in Christ. And this morning, we're continuing on by exploring this idea of the new life that is available in Christ. But I want to begin by asking you a question. If I asked you the question of what is eternal life, what would you say? Throw some at me. You can talk to me. Life with Christ? Life in Christ? Yep, great. Mortality? Yep. What was that?
Already begun.
Perfect. I love that. Coffee is what Tim said.
Sunsets on the beach.
Sunsets on the beach. Great. Well, I picked the right crowd because apparently you know nothing about eternal life. Come on. I hope if you're watching online, you had more answers than the people in the room. The quiz will take place after the sermon. We'll post that on our socials. No, I'm just kidding. But when we ask you about eternal life, there's a plethora of different ideals, there's reality, there's questions, there's answers. Maybe we think of the future. Maybe we think of heaven and hell. Maybe even just the conversation of eternal life kind of scares us a little bit because we're not fully sure what it is. Yet lucky for us, we're going to dive in and we're going to let God's word do the speaking rather than me because I don't have all the answers. Praise the Lord for that. But continuing on from what Tim unpacked last week, where the new wine is poured out at this wedding in abundance. This is Jesus' first miracle, first public miracle. And from this moment, Jesus begins to go public in his ministry. And so we're going to continue on in the book of John this morning by unpacking that. Now, behind me is a few key verses that we're going to unpack this morning. It looks like a lot, and it is. So strap in, grab your Bibles, and we're going to have some fun. But we're going to begin with this first conversation. This first conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus about new birth. That's going to make sense in a second, so just hold off. We then are going to jump into this conversation with the Samaritan woman that Jesus has about living water. Continuing on from that, we then are not necessarily going to unpack this one, but this one is really important, but it gets even better, and I'll show you in a second. Is the healing of the official's son. What happens is that there is this official in Galilee. Now, if you want to do some homework, explore the way that Jesus interacts with the Galileans versus the way that Jesus interacts with the Judeans. Really fascinating. The Galileans loved the signs and miracles of Jesus. And so this story, the healing of the official's son, is really important because he comes seeking Jesus for a sign of healing of his son who is on his deathbed. Yet without seeing the sign and the miracle in completion before his eyes, he takes Jesus on his word and obeys. He uses his faith and goes. Then cross-checks when that son was healed, and it was the exact moment that Jesus spoke life. Very different interaction because he didn't have to see the miracle and the healing. He believed Jesus on his word. This was much more like the interactions that Jesus has with the Judeans, who didn't necessarily need signs, but they were wrestling with, does Jesus say who he is and do we believe him based on the prophetic Jewish scriptures? And so, anyway, that's a little side note, but have a bit of fun with that one. But what Jesus shows us through the healing of the official's son is a really baseline demonstration that Jesus holds the key over life and death on a really simple scale. Gets even better when we jump down to the resurrection of Lazarus and Jesus just kind of begins to just flex his muscles and goes, yeah, you saw it once, now I'm going to show it to you again. And then he obviously does that a third time when he resurrects his own body and ascends into heaven. We're then going to unpack Jesus as the bread of life after he feeds the 5,000. We're going to have a look at Jesus as the gateway through to salvation. And then we're going to unpack the resurrection of Lazarus, which is going to be a whole heap of fun. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, because if we were to go through the exhaustive list of what Jesus has to say about eternal life, we'd be here for the next week. If we then began to unpack the other Gospels, there'd be even more, but this is just a baseline start. So John 3:3-6. Let's start here. This is the passage in which Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, a Jewish Pharisee, is questioning Jesus about his identity based on what he's seen and heard Jesus do. His understanding as a Jewish Pharisee is that if Jesus is saying and doing what he does, either he is empowered by God's Spirit or he is not. And so he's asking Jesus about this conversation about the kingdom of God. And this is Jesus' response to him. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom or see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into the mother's womb to be born." Nicodemus is pretty on track here. It's a little bit of an odd concept. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." What is happening? What is this idea of being born again? Well, if we're going to fast track back into history, we begin at the beginning of Genesis and realize that God created all of his creation. He put man and woman into his creation and says, "Would you be kingdoms and rulers over my land?" We, in our humanity, decide to disobey God, take of the fruit, sin enters into the world. What happens with sin is that this curse of death is placed upon humanity. Humanity sits under this curse of death. We come to Jesus and we realize what Jesus is trying to do. Jesus is trying to unravel and break this curse of death that sits over humanity. And so what Jesus is saying is you have two different choices. You can sit here in the flesh under the curse of death, eternal death, both now and forever. Or you can be born again and you can cross over into eternal life now and forever. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. What is the water? Well, the water is the baptism. Not saying that you need to get baptized, but baptism is a symbol of repentance, of this turning away from this kingdom of death to this kingdom of life. then as we turn and acknowledge that Jesus is our Savior, we are filled with the indwelling down payment of His Holy Spirit to be born again into this kingdom of life. We are born again from death to life. This is the concept of being born again. Jesus is not saying, yes, like Nicodemus asks, enter your mother's womb and be born again. That's a little bit weird. He's saying, would you cross over from this kingdom of death, the curse of sin that would sit over humanity, repent of your sins? Baptism is a symbolic act of that repentance, of turning away and saying, I'm now going to follow Jesus and I'm going to now step into this kingdom of life. The curse of death has been cancelled and silenced, and now we live in eternal life. Eternal death to eternal life. We have a choice, but we must be born again. You see, because what happens is that the flesh begets flesh. The flesh is this spirit of death, this curse of sin, this separation from God. The spirit which breathes life to spirit is this life, this freedom, this healing, this restoration that begins the moment we say yes to Jesus and continues into the fulfillment of the end of the age. This is what Jesus is saying. And so how do we step into eternal life? Well, we must be born again. This is the baseline. This is where it starts. Of repenting and turning and acknowledging that Jesus is Lord and Savior of our life, and allowing then the restorative work of the Holy Spirit to continue to pull us from the grips of death into this kingdom of life. This is the Holy Spirit's job. He's beginning and continuing this regenerative work from what we once were into what we will now be. So that's the baseline. Let's be born again this morning. John 4 continues on with this conversation with the Samaritan woman. You see, Jesus was beginning to gain more disciples, and so he retreats from Jerusalem down to Galilee. But in order to get from Jerusalem, up to Galilee, he has to go through Samaria. And in Samaria, he crosses over this Samaritan woman and has this conversation that follows like this. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" I wonder whether that is actually a bit more of a prophetic statement for us today. That there is this deep well that God is inviting us to draw from, and we are all asking the question of where do we get it? Where do we get it? There's this aching part in our soul that goes, there is something more, but how do I obtain it? How do I earn it? How do I grasp this living water that is available to us? Where is this peace for my soul that I am searching from? The healing from the pain that I am feeling? Where can I get this living water? And she continues on with this conversation and says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not get thirsty and have to keep coming back to draw water." You see, what Jesus is making known to her right then and there is that there are things that will never quench the thirst. In a literal sense, he's talking about the water that is in the well, but he's also saying the things of this world you will have to keep returning to you because they never truly quench the things in your soul. yet I carry something that will. I carry a living water that wells up inside of us to eternal life. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the down payment of the Holy Spirit that lives and dwells and bubbles up inside of us, saying that there is something better, that there is something more, and we no longer have to live under this curse of sin and death, yet there is new life that we can step into today. An abundant welling up that says there must be something more. There is something more, both now and forever. And so eternal life is this wellspring that bubbles up inside of us. You see, it's interesting that Ecclesiastes, I'm pretty sure it's Ecclesiastes, that talks about eternity being written on the hearts of humanity. All of us have eternity written on our hearts. This is why we crave for it. Christian or not Christian, eternity is written on every individual's heart. Our job as Christians is just to continue to unpack that. What are people searching for? And have they truly found the thing that will quench their thirst? And there's only one answer. It's the living water. Continues on as we journey into John 6. In John 6, Jesus has just fed the 5,000. And the 5,000 see him go, and then they chase after him, wondering where they can get this bread once more. They tasted something literally, but they'd also tasted something spiritually in which they had never tasted before. And so they go looking for him, and they ask him this question of how do they taste it once more. It says in verse 28, it's not on the screen, it says, then they asked him, what must we do to do the work God requires us? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he sent. They're trying to figure out how do they grasp eternal life and grab what Jesus has given them a foretaste of. They're like, what can we do? What can we earn? How can we achieve that? And Jesus is like, there's no work other than to believe in him who was sent. Here am I. And then he continues on in this conversation in verse 32. Follow with me. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. What? Life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Can you hear the cry of humanity? From the woman at the well to the people who have eaten the bread at the 5,000 of, where do I get this? Where is the living water? Where is this bread? It's because eternity is written on our hearts. It's something that we deeply crave and cry out for and we search for in every single facet of our life. Even as Christians, dare I say. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Where did we hear that? The woman at the well. This thirst quenching, satisfying. But as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe. This was the Achilles heel. They'd seen Jesus, yet they did not believe him. Would we not be those people today? That we have seen and heard the words of Jesus, yet choose to not believe. Continues on in verse 37. It says, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. Can you hear the Father's heart? Never will I drive them away. This is what the spirit of death, the spirit of sin, was trying to tell humanity. Yet Jesus comes and says, never, never, never will I drive you away. Why? Because he sees the spirit of death and goes, that's harming my creation. I don't condemn him for that, but I release him from that into the spirit of life. I wonder how many times we do that as a Christian follower, is we condemn and we shame those living under the spirit of death rather than release them. And so we re-entrap and re-ensnare those who do not know him because we condemn them for something that they don't even know is available to them. We don't tell them about the new life, about the new freedom, about the new breakthrough that is available to them, and so we just continue to keep them in their sin and their shame. We drive them away, yet Jesus never did. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And then I will raise them up at the last day. You see, Jesus had come to do his Father's will, which was to restore his creation and draw his people from death into life. Not driving them away, not losing any of them. I shall lose none of all those he has given me. How many times do we count people out from the gospel? Oh God, oh, they'll never get out of that cycle. They'll never break that chain. It's like, yeah, but who's God? What is the gospel? It is this death into life. Bound into freedom. Broken into restored. And that everyone who looks unto the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. We don't get to make that decision as to who crosses from death to life. That's theirs. We just present the gospel and say there is something better than what you are living in. Not condemning them, but saying, hey, there's like, you know that broken, hurting part in your soul? It's crying out for Jesus. That addiction, that stronghold is simply the outcome of sin and realizing that you don't even know that there's a better way. And who's to blame? Us. And can it get real? Us. We're the ones who have crossed over from death to life, and we think we're all righteous and good, forgetting what we were saved from. Now, we may not have been the bound and the broken and the addicted, but we've all got our own story. We're all battling with some sort of stronghold or pride. Yet God's will is that everyone that looks to him shall be saved, both now, crossing over from death to life in the present, but also in the last day. And so eternal life is found in Christ. Not in our good works, not even in our good words, but in Christ's finished work from death into life. And a few chapters later in John 10, Jesus continues to reestablish this idea. We love John 10:10, but I wonder whether we've read John 10:9. Because in John 10:9, Jesus says, I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out, and they will find pasture. You see, what Jesus is talking about is a sheep pen. There is safety, there is security, there is comfort, there is protection. that allows us to go out and come back in. Go out and come back in, knowing that our soul is secured, that we have a God who has saved our life. And our job is to bring more people in by pointing them to the gate. That gate is Jesus. Jesus doubles down on this in the verses before that by saying anyone that would try and jump over, under, this way, that way, is a thief and a liar. The only way into the pen is through Jesus, the gate. Yet Jesus also then continues to establish the two kingdoms that are at play. In verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. So the spirit of death, the kingdom of death, the kingdom of this world, the enslavement of sin, is to steal, kill, and destroy, to condemn, to bound, to continue to keep us distant from God. Yet what Jesus says is, I have come that they may have life and life to the full. Abundance, overflowing. This is the gospel. We have a choice to live in the kingdom of the world or the kingdom of God. One's going to crucify us, one's going to restore us. And I love this. If we fast forward to John 11, this is where Jesus kind of just goes beast mode. He just kind of flexes the muscles and he's like, yeah, now I'm really going to show you. I've told you, but now I'm going to show you. And so we're on this home stretch of understanding what Jesus has to say about eternal life. You see, it says on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them on their loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at the home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Let's pause there for a second. Can you hear the language? The new life in Christ begins then, not here. Martha had a misconception that the new life in Christ was a future reality rather than a present kingdom that was breaking in. Jesus goes about fixing that. He says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me shall live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is come into the world. Jesus makes it really clear that we will rise once again. But not only will we rise in the day to come, but we can live into life today, having crossed over from death to life because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, what I love about this passage is in verse 17, not 4, but we're talking about 4 days. Lazarus had laid dead in the tomb for 4 days. In the custom of that day, it was a belief that the spirit of man would hover over a body for 3 days. So on the 4th, that spirit had left. Dead physically, dead spiritually. In one moment, off the back of this passage, Jesus calls Lazarus out of the grave and not only resurrects his physical body, but also his spiritual one. Reinstates his spirit back into his body. Showing humanity that he is the author of life and death. He holds the keys. And so Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the resurrection and life. The life today and the resurrection tomorrow. And if you think I'm making this up, have a look at the Greek word. It's something like Ionesis. And what this Greek word is the word for eternal. And this word does not necessarily focus on the future, but rather the quality of the age. So eternal death is the quality. Yes, it is the future reality, but it is also the present quality of death in which we lie under the curse of sin. Or we can repent and believe and turn to Jesus, and we then live in eternal life, which is the quality of life, both now and forever. I think this is one of the biggest misconceptions, is that we think that eternal life is some ethereal place somewhere over there, heaven and hell. I'm not going to get into the theological debate about that one. But the reality is, as soon as we have crossed over under the blood of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have entered from death into life in the present reality as well as the future. Which changes the whole way we live as a Christian. Because so many of us still live almost here. So, no, you can live into the fullness through the down payment of His Spirit that would bubble up eternity's voice in our hearts for the present reality that would lead us to the future. So much so that I can stand alongside an older gentleman at our morning service that he's like, yeah, life is great, and I'm just preaching the gospel and I'm asking the Lord to give me a soul every day till He takes me. I'm like, wow, cool. He understands eternal life. That it is a present reality lived into today, but it is also the place that he's like, yeah, I know where I'm going. But right now I live into eternal life and then I continue it. It's not like I cross over into eternal life. It's like, no, I just keep walking the same trajectory, and when the Lord wants to take my mortal body, he's also got my spirit. And I think that would change the way that we would live. If we understood the crossing over of life, death into life, in the present and also the future. You see, the new life in Christ is this. Not only do we get that new life of being born again from death into life, we also get the abundant life of the bubbling over of the Holy Spirit that will continue the regenerative work crossing over on this forward trajectory. This constant renewing of our mind, our spirit, our soul, knowing it is safe and secure into this abundant life with Jesus. You see, the quality of life here is a life without God. The quality of life, of eternal life, is this present reality with Jesus. We also have this new life in Christ, which is also the future reality. It's eternal. It's multifaceted, it's deep, and it's available to us today. And you see, if you'll give me another minute, this is the opportunity we have next weekend. Next weekend, we get to hit the streets of Ballarat, being the church, to share the witness of Christ, of those who can cross from death into life. See, over Easter, I had the privilege of heading up to Warracknabeal Easter Convention. I got to spend some time preaching the gospel to believers. Yes, I probably said that wrong. That's all right. Jesus knows the town. But I got to sit in that cafe in that town for multiple different days. And there was this family that walked in, and they had a ginger cat about this size called Pumpkin. I was like, oh, that's really cute. And I was kind of eyeing it off, and they knew I was eyeing it off. I was like, I want to go say hi. That's so cute. And so I entered into this conversation. I got into a whole conversation, and they're like, "Oh, you know, what are you doing for Easter?" And I was like, "Well, I'm here at the Easter convention." And they were on their way back from the Murray, back to Ararat. Harry and his family, you can be praying for him. Shared my whole testimony, told him about Jesus, revealed the fact that what they were actually searching for and some of those coincidences was actually God that was drawing him near. Told him about York Street, invited him to church. Best believe he'll be here one day. But all because of a cat. I entered into a conversation and presented the good news of Jesus that would allow one to cross over from life to death. Death to life, not life to death. We don't want that one. Let's not do that one. But this is how easy it is. We're at Ballarat Marathon. There's going to be people who have come in from here, there, and everywhere. Why are you here? Who are you supporting? Oh, we're here, part of York Street Church of Christ, and we're coming to like support those who are running, but we also just want to get alongside and just be present in our community. It's like a slip of a tongue. It's like you don't even have to try to share the gospel. It'll just bubble out and bubble over. And so I want to encourage you to actually not take it as a Sunday off, but actually be like, well, do you actually believe this? Do you actually believe this? And are you content, comfortable coming to just get fed? Or do you actually want to see people cross over from death to life? It is not a Sunday off. I'll be taking a checklist. No, I'm kidding. But maybe, just be careful. If we're actually going to get serious about this, we need to believe the gospel. Because let's be real, not many people in this building this morning are crossing over from death to life. Yes, is the Holy Spirit continuing the regenerative journey that He's already begun in you? Absolutely. But the witness across this city, as we have over 10,000 people come in, could be multitudes of people crossing over from death to life in a moment because of a conversation that we had over a silly little ginger cat. It's not hard, but this is the gospel, and so would we pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news that is Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we acknowledge that you are the only way unto salvation, the only way to be restored from death into life, God, we ask that you would give us boldness to share that with the people in our region, the people in our city, those that are going to come into this city across this next weekend. And Father, would you embolden us to be witnesses of what Christ has done for us? Father, we continue to ask that your Holy Spirit would well up in us the truth and the revelation of eternal life in our own bodies, minds, and souls. So much so, Lord God, that we wouldn't be able to keep our mouths shut as to what Christ had done in breaking the curse of sin, and allowing us to find out where we are truly satisfied. And so, Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the access that he has given us into this new life. Would you help us to live into that day in and day out until the end of time? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today. We hope you enjoyed today's service. And if you are looking for any resources to continue to connect in, you can find them on the links below or on our website. We'd love to see you in the building sometime at one of our future services. And remember, no matter what happens this week, keep coming back.